We shall turn in God's word to the chapter that was read, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, and chapter 5, where we shall read at verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now the Apostle Paul, in this great epistle to the Romans, is setting out law and gospel, those twin themes that speak out our condemnation under the law, but also show us the only way to justification under the gospel. That is the only way to escape condemnation and to be right with God and before God. In doing so, he comes to this, that God has love in the gospel, that God in the gospel is displaying his love. He is commending his love. He is pressing his love upon us. He is bringing his love to us in the message of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. He's bringing it to us with the stamp of his own recommendation, as it were, that it's love indeed, and it's love like no other. It's love that could be no greater. It's love that could not come from any higher source. It's love that could not reach to any further distance. It's love that could not come down to any greater depth. It's the love of God in Christ, and there's none like that. God commendeth, he recommends, he presses upon our attention his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Which brings us to the center of the gospel of redeeming grace. Christ died for sinners. Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life for the lost and the ruined of Adam's fallen race. And God is today still pressing that love upon our attention, the greatest display of love that ever was or shall be, the glorious and the gracious love of God. Oh, the infinite glory of God going forth in that love and that display of love, that demonstration and manifestation of love in the death of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord's help, first of all, we would look at the source of this love, and in that we'll be going as high can be, and beyond any measurable height. We're going to the infinite God himself. Who is it that's loving? It's the Most High God that's loving. But God commendeth his love toward us. That takes us to the heights. And then in the second place, with his help, we will consider the ones that he loved. And that will take us to the farthest reaches, to the farthest distance that we can go from that infinitely, gloriously high God. There can be nothing further away from him than the sinner. God commendeth his love toward us sinners, in that while we were yet sinners, not waiting for us to stop being sinners before he loved us, but loving us though we were sinners, though we were still sinners, we thought of God still commending his love toward us. Well, here are sinners still being sinners, and yet God loving them. And there we go to the farthest reach that love could ever extend to. You'll say of love, well, that's gone a great distance. That's gone far. When it goes to a person at the greatest distance, well, never were there persons at a greater distance from God than sinners were and are. And that's where we are by nature. Maybe that's where we are today by practice still. As far away from God as far can be. But the gospel message, the gospel love, it's for us, dear friends. It's for you and for me. And then thirdly, and finally, we may go to see the depths to which this love took the Son of God. God in the person of the Son. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of God took our nature, and in our nature rendered an obedience that could only be completed by death, even the death of the cross. So great was the love of this great high God, reaching so far to the sinners in the far country away from him, that it brought the Son of God. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, to die for sinners. That means not just to, not merely to be an example of love, but to die in their place, to be their substitute, to take their sins in all their guilt and all the punishment that was due to them upon himself, and to die. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for us. That's then going down very, very deep into the sufferings of Christ on behalf of his people, down into the very depths, into the lowest hell, as to the sufferings he endured upon the tree, in the place of his people. The pains of hell took hold on him. These three then, with the Lord's help, and we start with this commended, recommended, displayed and manifested love. Whose love is it? It's the love of God. But God commendeth his love. The apostle had just spoken of what rarely, rarely could ever happen in the world. Someone being willing to die for the one they think righteous, or some even daring to lay down their lives for a good man. But God commendeth his love. Whatever could be said of sacrificing love among the children of men for one another. But God commendeth his love, his own love, the love that is his. It's very strong. The love that belongs to himself, the love that came from himself, the love that rises out of his own heart. No love could be higher than that. No love could be greater than that. No love could come from a higher source. Oh, people want love. Oh, but do they want the highest love? Do they want love in its highest form, in its purest form, in its best form, in its most powerful form, in its enduring form? Do they want the love of God? Paul was speaking about how the love of God was shed abroad in his heart and the hearts of believers by the Holy Ghost given to them. That's the love of God. And there's no love like it. And there's no love worth the seeking like this is worth the seeking. Oh, to be remembered with that love which God bears to his own, to be included in the love that he bestows upon his people. This then is the love of God. God, the recommendation, the recommended love that is set before us in the text, which summarizes the gospel, is a divine love. It's the love of God himself. It's God recommending it, and it's God that's doing it. It's a God who, from all eternity, loved his people with an everlasting love. It's a high love. Whatever you may say about God, you may say about this love. What does the Bible say about this Most High God? It tells us that he is but one. There is but one only, the living and true God. And that one living and true God, he it is that loves with this love. That's the love he's commending. It comes on a recommendation from the highest, the one to whom there is no equal. This is not idle love. This is not the love of the gods of the nations that are no gods. But this is the one true and loving God, the true and living God, loving and commending his love toward us. And yet, a God who exists and subsists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is God the Father loving. This is God the Son loving. This is God the Holy Ghost loving. And with that divine love, with that glorious united love of the Trinity, this is the love of the whole Godhead going forth towards sinners. You can't get higher than that. He's a unity of love and a trinity of love. That love of God, the love of God himself in the three persons, streaming forth to sinners from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Ghost. And that God, as we're told, God is a spirit. This is not the kind of love that the children of men can show to one another physically. That's temporal. But this is the invisible love, of the love of God who is a spirit, who's infinite, eternal and unchangeable. It's infinite love. Other loves can be measured. They may sometimes go very far among the creatures, but this is infinite love that cannot be measured. It cannot be bound, and there's no limitation to it. Its height is so high that you can never reach those heights. It's a love that knows no limitations, that will not be hemmed in, that will not be bound, that is gloriously infinite. It's God who loves, the infinite God, and it's the eternal God loving, who says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a love from all eternity. This love was in God eternally. It was always there towards his own, and it will always be there towards his own. It's eternal love. It's the love of the eternal. And it's love that is unchangeable. It's love that as it was, so is it, and so shall it ever be. It's love like himself. Everything God does is like himself, because it's the God who does it. And the God who loves, loves as God alone can love, infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably. There's no love to compare with that. There's no, every other love is finite, it's limited. And no other love can be eternal and forever. It could not begin in eternity. And no other love is unchangeable. We are so changing, unchangeable. But he is unchangeable. As he ever loved, so will he ever love. It's everlasting. It endures. And that in his very being, as God is, as he exists as this loving God, this glorious God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that in his power, what power there is in this love. Some may want to love, but they don't have the power to love or to do what love wants to do. But this love, the love of God, can do whatever this love wants to do. There's no limit to his power. He's omnipotent in his power, and therefore his love is omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for this love to do. This love can do anything and everything that it wants to do. Once his heart is set upon a loving heart towards his own, then There's nothing to hold it back. He's got infinite power. His wisdom. Oh, some are so unwise in the way they love. They don't want to hurt, but they hurt. They don't see what's needed to be done. They fall short of their wisdom and knowledge, but not this one. In his wisdom, his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wisdom, this love that he commends to us, does everything needful, does nothing hurtful, does everything most perfectly and most gloriously. It's so wise, it's so careful, it's so considered, it's so perfect. It's perfect in wisdom. He's infinite in counsel. Oh, to be loved with this love, where all the power of God and all the wisdom of God are set forth, dear friend, for you. In his wisdom, power, his holiness and his justice. Oh, you would think they are contrary to love. For sinners, holiness and justice. That's what makes the sinner to quake. Ah, but in the gospel, even holiness and justice are brought in hand with love. And that purpose of God for good towards his own, who are sinners, deserving the burning indignation of his holiness to go out against them, and the burning indignation of his justice to smite them forever and ever. Oh, but by this love that he commends, even holiness and justice are brought in as friends to the sinner, because in the gospel, holiness and justice are brought to smile and approve of the scheme of saving sinners. Holiness and justice have received all that they required in the death of God's dear Son. So that even they are on the side of love. They're not contradicting it. Oh, to be loved with this love then of a holy and just God, when he has devised such a means in his wisdom, by which even holiness and justice will speak out and say, no, that one. Oh, but he's a sinner. Ah, yes, but Christ died for the sinner. And therefore, holiness and justice say, well then, let that sinner be loved. The obstacle to love has been removed. All the claims that are needed in the divine being, that love may go forth in a holy and just way. Oh, it may go forth, it will go forth, it must go forth in a holy and just way. The blood of Christ demands it. And holiness and justice put their stamp of approval on it. Oh, what commendations this love comes to us with then, friends. Every attribute of God, his goodness, all the goodness of God, his long-suffering, his kindness, his patience, his mercy, his grace, all of them together, all making up his goodness. This is the goodness of God. What goodness there is in God's love. His goodness is his love, and his love is his goodness. It's the good God loving, and it's the loving God bestowing good, good forevermore upon his own people. What love and truth. Oh, it's not a false love. It's not an insincere love. It's not a mocking of love. It's not a mere appearance of love. It's not a deceiving love. This is the living and the true God, the God of faithfulness and the God of truthfulness and the God who is as he declares himself to be. It's the God of truth, bringing the love of the truth of the gospel to his people. God commending his love. Oh, this love comes on recommendations. It comes with high acclamations of approval. It comes with all that God is, the one God in three persons, the Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All of that. That's the love that God is commending. It's his own love. What fools we would be to prioritize the love of anything else, either to seek that some would love us or that we would have a love for anything else. There's no match for this. Oh, how great's the goodness, God, for those that are his own, is prepared for them. How great is loving kindness. What manner of love is this that God hath bestowed upon his people? God commendeth his love. That's the height of it. It could not be higher, and it could not be greater, and it could not be more glorious. Not something to be passed by. And if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in this love, then think, friend, of the love you're loved with. Think of that love. And oh, should you not be saying all the more, we love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Let's come to that us then, in the second place, the ones that God loved. Now we're going to a distance. Now we're going as far distanced from God as distance can be. There is the distance of the creature. That's one thing. And that's an infinite distance itself. The creator and the creature. Here's the creator loving the creature. God, the creator, commending his love toward us. Us, the creatures. Us, the children of men. But that's not the point in the text. It's a bigger distance than that. You think that would be as far could be, between the infinite creator who made all things out of nothing, including man as his creature. But that would be a mistake to think it. The creature has put himself at a further distance from that. In Adam, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in that first transgression of Adam. We are as far from God as far can be. Our creatureliness is one thing, but we're not to blame for that. That's a natural distance between the infinite, uncreated being, God, and us, the creature, the man. But this further distance we are to be blamed for, because it's by way of our sin. There in the home of the prodigal son and the father, there was a distance between the father and the son. There was the distance of the fifth commandment. He was the son and he was to honor his father. He was beneath him. He was an inferior to his father in that way. That's but a small picture of it. But oh, how much farther was the prodigal son away from his father when he went to the far country. A picture of the sinner away from God. How far was he now when he put the miles between them, and when the life he lived was the opposite of the life that the father had set up in the home. When there, wasting his substance with the riotous living and all the evils that he gave himself to in the far country, putting off the law and the restraints which the father had laid upon him. Never was the prodigal son as far away from his father as when he was in the far country living that life of sin, abandoning himself, turning his back so fully and determinedly and graphically upon his God, upon his Father. So the sinner against God, turning his back upon the ways of the Lord. We're far, far from God. If we think being a creature and he being the creator's put a distance, well, that's, as it were, nothing in comparison. Oh, do we feel it? Between God in his holiness and we in our sinfulness, between God in the requirements of his laws and we in the casting off of those laws, yet sinners such as we are the ones that are loved. This love that is commended toward us is a love that spans the greatest distance that could ever be, the distance between God and his holiness and the sinner in his rebelliousness. God in his purity, whose eyes are too pure to behold iniquity, and the sinner that cannot look on anything with favour except that which has iniquity in it, whose heart is set on sin, when God's heart is set on holiness. And yet God commends this love to us, friends. It's a love that reaches as far can be. It reaches to the unworthy. It reaches to the undeserving. It reaches to sinners. But God commendeth his love. He recommends a love that outshines all other loves because it outdistances all other loves. Among the children of men, the best of love to each other is but one sinner loving another sinner. And it may be there's many a thing to forgive and many a thing to pass by in those relationships of love. But never was there a distance that love ever took as this love took that came from God in his holiness to the sinner in his wretched sinfulness. This distance is infinite upon infinite. This is infinitely infinite. There's no distance as far as this could be. But no wonder then the love comes with a recommendation. It has spanned the greatest distance that ever love could span. In that, while we were yet sinners, it loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in our sins. It did not wait for us to cease to be sinners. It loved us while we were yet sinners. It considered us as sinners and yet loved us. That's what Paul is saying. He describes sinners and the sinner's condition in other ways. In verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, these sinners had no strength to love. They had no strength to be anything but sinners. They had no strength except to be against God and estrange God. The prodigal son, whilst he was in the far country and still had his money and his fair weather friends and things were going well and wallowing in sin, he had no strength to leave it. He had no strength to think of the love of his father back at home. He had no strength to change his heart into a loving heart and return home whilst he was in the course of sin. And so are sinners. They're without strength. They're not capable of loving God. They have no desire to love God. They can't make themselves love God. They can't force it into their hearts to love him. They are without the capacity for it. They don't have the strength or the mind. They don't have the strength of purpose or the heart to will it. It doesn't come before them that they even want to do it. They are just found without strength, incapable of serving God or loving God or trusting God or honouring God. And yet look at this love that God commends to us. It goes forth to them. Who have no strength, who don't have an ounce of strength to do anything for the Lord, and yet this love of the Lord does everything for them. What love is that? To love those that are so weak that they are utterly incapable. Omnipotent love going to the impotent sinner. The love of God to do everything when the sinner can do nothing at all. And this love is for the ungodly. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. They are ungodly. They are so unlike God. They have no godliness. They have nothing towards God. The fear of God is not in their hearts. The ways of God are not in their ways. The love of God is not shed abroad in their hearts. They have neither tasted that he loves them, nor have they ever loved him. They are without love to God. They are not loving him. They are unlovely and unloving, and you would think unlovable, being ungodly, being the flat contradiction of all that God is. They're the opposite. If you had seen the prodigal son in the far country, and you had compared that with his father and the order and the ways of the father's house, you would say, these have nothing in common. Can they really share the same blood? They are opposites. Well, here is God loving the ungodly. That's the love of opposites. That's God coming over mountains and mountains of sin. That's God reaching as far as reach can go, infinite distance, to those that are altogether like him. That possibility in verse 7 of a righteous man or a good man and some daring to die for such, that's just man to man. Before God, there's no such thing as a good man. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. Before God, this loving God, this God who's commending his love, pressing it upon our attention, that we would receive it, that we would believe it, and that we would start to love him in believing it, that we would start to love him back. This God is telling us that it is for the unrighteous, it is for the evil, it's for sinners who have nothing good towards God in them, who have no righteousness. All they have is unrighteousness. The righteousness is when they're brought to their senses. The righteousnesses they thought they had become no righteousnesses at all, but appear as they really are. And as they've ever appeared in God's eyes, now they appear in their eyes as filthy rags. And yet God loved them dressed in their filthy rags, like the unborn, like a newborn infant in Ezekiel, cast out and without any care, ugly, the blood not washed away. But God loves, God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, and there's an even worse description, it's in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When we were enemies, the carnal mind, that is the unconverted person, the sinful nature, the heart that has not been changed by grace, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's what Paul will say later in this great epistle. Enmity, hatred. Well, we were enemies, warring against God. Every time we don't think of God when we should, every time when we don't do what we should, every time when we do not do what we should, every time when we do what we should not, every time, that is manifesting that at heart we hate God. We are God haters by nature. We are his enemies. We are not at peace with him. We are at war with him. We are waging a constant war with God. The unconverted heart is incapable of doing anything else but fighting against God. It may not feel like that. We may not be conscious of it, and yet that's what we are doing. We are against God. We are his enemies. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And God turns these enemies into his friends, but as they are in themselves, before he touches their hearts by regenerating and saving grace, they have nothing but enmity, nothing but hatred, nothing but dislike, nothing but aversion. And yet, He loves them. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But what a man who has enemies, oh, that he would show himself friendly, love your enemies. Then you're manifesting, you're the children of God. Then you are like the Father, because here is God and this love of the gospel that he's commending to us today is a love to enemies. It's a love to those who are not just not loving him, but they are actively hating him. The heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the heart we came into the world with, does not have any good thing in it towards the Lord at all. It only has evil things. And our uncareful lives and our compromises and our unwillingness to go in his way absolutely to the letter, with our whole heart, with our whole spirit engaged, our carnal mindedness, our being taken away with the world, our leaning to the world and its ways, and our dislike of the strict ways of God. All of this, dear friends, is showing clearly what we are. But it shows even the more clearly what God's love is, that there's none like it. It's a love to the unlovely. It's a love to the unloving. And you would think that it would be to the unlovable. You would think that these would be altogether unlovable. What have they done but raise the fist against this loving God? What have they done but run from him? What have they done but put him off over and over and over? But here he comes again, knocking upon the door of our hearts to speak to us once more about his love to sinners, his love to the wretched and the miserable and the poor and the blind and the naked, to love those who never loved him, to put his love on them who only put their hatred out against him, to make peace with those that were at war with him. That's the love that is in the text. We've looked at how high it is. It's God commending his own love. We've looked how far it reaches. It reaches to sinners. But now, to see how deep this love came. Because God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This brought the Son of God from heaven to earth. According to his divine nature, the second person of the Godhead is in all places at all times. When we think of Christ coming into the world, we should not think of the Son of God, properly speaking, as leaving heaven. God cannot move in that way. His coming into the world was by way of taking a human nature, a true body and a reasonable soul. To take a human nature into union with his divine person, to become man, the Word made flesh, to dwell among us, to take the body and the soul, which is what makes a human being, which is what makes a man. And the Son of God became the Son of Man, being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost, and born of that Virgin, made of a woman made under the law. Christ, and he was the anointed Saviour, the anointed Redeemer, as prophet, priest and king. He came down. That's humiliation. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's how high he was. Infinitely high. But he took to himself the human nature. And in that nature, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He went down low, made under the law. The Creator is now creature as well as creator. He is man as well as the creator of man. And in that human nature, he's under the law. To redeem them that were under the law, he's under the law. And that means under its precepts, under its statutes, under its requirements, under the requirement that at all times he be in full conformity to what the law of God required. He is the lawgiver, and now he's the law receiver as well. He was the giver of it and above it, but now in the human nature, he's the receiver of it and below it. And it commands his obedience. It requires of him exactly what he must do at all times and how he must do it. And it forbids him to do anything against it at any time, in any way. And he is obedient. He is put to the test and the trial in all points that law can reach. And he remains God's beloved Son, in whom he's well pleased, tempted in all points, obeying, doing all that God requires, who could say and alone could say, I do always the things which please thee, Father. Always. And that obedience that brought him low, that brought him down to the depths of humiliation, the depths of the cross, were the depths of the depths. That's where it took him. It took him to the cross. Christ died. The obedient Christ. The suffering Christ. The tempted Christ. The pure Christ. The sinless Christ died for these sinners that were loved with this love. God commendeth his love toward sinners that were so far off from him, in that he sent his Son so deep down into the depths of humiliation on their behalf, even down to the dust of death. We sang it in Psalm 22. Thou hast brought me down, down, that is, to the dust of death. They pierced his hands and feet. That's what men did. But what did God do? God brought him to the dust of death. The sinless Saviour, dying for sinners. In what way did he die for them? Well, physically it was the death of the cross, but theologically, what was the meaning? He was the substitute for the sinners that were loved with this love. These unworthy, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving sinners. Christ, who had never sinned, received their punishments, took their wrath, took their curse, took their justice, and it all fell on him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for us. He died the death of the cross, the obedience to the law that he was under, made under the law, was not just to fulfill the precepts of the law, to do all it required and never to do what it forbade, but it involved suffering the curse of the law, suffering the punishment of a broken law. What had these loved people been doing? All they'd been doing was sinning. All they had been doing was adding weight and sharpness to the sword of divine justice. What had they been doing? All they'd been doing was heating and stoking the flames of hellfire through sin. What had they been doing? They had just been sharpening the curse of the law. And if that had fallen upon themselves, into hell they would go. But Christ died for them. That's the love that's being commended. Christ substituted himself in their room and in their place. The curse of the law, the sword of divine justice, the heated wrath of God, the indignation of the Most High Holy God fell on him instead of them. Christ died for us. In Corinthians there, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for us who had nothing but sins, as far away as far could be. But Christ took their place. And that's why in his agony, he's speaking of that. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why so far art thou? Why so far from me? Oh, the Lord Jesus was put so far from the God of heaven. His own Father's manifestations of love and complacency in him, and comforts and consolations. Why so far from the words of his roaring, from the cries of his heart, from the burdens upon his soul? Why so far? Because he's in the sinner's place. Because he's where the sinner deserves to be. He's gone to the blackness of darkness that for the sinner would be forever and ever in hell. He's at a distance. He has to be put at a distance because he is made sin who knew no sin. He's dealt with for the sins of his people. He's made answerable for those sins. He must suffer what those sins deserve. Now, is that not love? As he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I have called you friends, he said. They were not friends by nature, they were enemies. They were enemies to him by wicked works. They were alienated from him. But he befriended them. And the friend of sinners, this friend Jesus Christ, came in love and obeyed in love and suffered in love and died in love. He died because of love. He died because of the Father's love that sent him. He died because the Spirit's love that would bring the people he would die for to himself. He died because of his own love. He came in love. He loved me, said Paul, and he gave himself for me. Oh, friends, herein then is love. It's not that we ever loved God. We only hated God. But that he loved us, the likes of us. Us described as sinners. Us described as without strength. And sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. To suffer all that sin deserved to suffer. All that these sinners deserve to suffer. All that you and I deserve to suffer. If we would believe on the Lord Jesus, we won't suffer it. Though we thoroughly and throughly and everlastingly deserve it. But the one, the only one who did not deserve it, took it, received it in love. Remember how they mocked him on the cross. That if he was the Son of God, let him come down now from the cross, they would believe him. Oh, they said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. They thought that meant the end to his claims. He claimed he could save others, but look, he's not even able to save himself and come down from the cross. But love, it was not the nails that were fastening the Saviour to the tree. He could have turned them into powder at the mere thought of his will. But it was his love that fastened him to the tree. He would not come down. Love meant he could not come down. Love kept him there until he could say it is finished, until redemption was accomplished, until he had died for his people, until the mission of love upon which he came was accomplished in his very going down to the dust of death on behalf of his people. They deserved to die, And for them it would mean eternal burnings in hell. But he took that punishment, and in his agonies upon the tree, and in the full obedience that he rendered even unto death, salvation was accomplished, and the wrath was put away, and these enemies in due time, by God the Holy Spirit, are befriended through the gospel, through messages just like this one today. That's how the Lord turns enemies into friends. And oh, are you still an enemy? Or have you been made a friend? He holds out an offer of friendship by a hand of love directed from a heart of love. And there's no love like it, no heart like it, no hand like it, no deliverance like it. Oh friend, what will you do with it? What will you do with the love of God in Christ? What will it ever come to mean to you? Will it, to the endless ages of eternity, be a spurned love, a love you refused, a love you turned aside from, a love that you never had a convenient season to seek and to find? Or will this love, even now, become your very life? Will it become the very heart and soul of your existence? Will it come to mean more to you than anything else at all? God is commending this love, pressing it upon you, pressing you not just to hear about it and learn about it, but to receive it, to meet him, to receive this love, to believe in this love. And when you believe in the love that sent the Son to be the Saviour of sinners, friend, you become a saved sinner, a washed sinner, a forgiven sinner, a justified sinner, a believer. And you'll go to glory one day to enjoy this love forevermore. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us.